Your Bible, please, with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bible. What you hold in your hand is a library of knowledge, the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible. In the Old Testament, you and I read 39 books. In the New Testament, we have 27. Now, I'm saying that to say this to you, that as we open our Bible and we divide it in half, Old Testament and New Testament, not literally in half, but as we divide it in that way, we know this. We know that if I want to know something about creation, well, I'm going to go over here to the book of Genesis, and I'm going to read about creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And if I want to know something about the day man was created, I'm going to be right there. If I want to know anything about creation, there it is. If I want to know something about the fall of man, Genesis chapter number 3, there it is, and I can study it. If I want to know about, the Ark of Noah, well, I can open my Bible and begin reading there in Genesis chapter 6 and so forth and read right on and read in that way. If I'm interested in prophecy, I can turn over to the prophets and I can begin to read in the prophets, the great work of those major prophets and even those, because of the size of the books, we call minor prophets, and I read prophecy, some prophecy throughout the Bible, but there and then way over here in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. If I want to know some specific things, for example, if I want to know about faith, I'll open my Bible and I'll read there Hebrews chapter 11. It's the faith chapter in the Bible. The Bible is very specific in that way. If I want to read something in the Bible about love, well, certainly the Bible's filled with stories of love, but maybe I would turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and I would read what we call the love chapter of the Bible, although there's many places that would rival 1 Corinthians 13 related to love, that's a great place to get a good basis and understanding. If I wanted to know something about the resurrection, I would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would read about the resurrection. Now, you've been reading the Bible long enough in your life to know that there are places in this vast library that we're holding in our hand that whatever subject it might be, we can go normally to one particular section, one particular chapter, and read there and find the answers that we're searching for. I'm glad the Bible's designed just that way. And today the subject is salvation, and I've gone to the library, and I've searched, and I'm looking for that place in the Bible that describes salvation in such a way that if I'm writing a paper, or more than that, if I am searching for my own need, if I am looking there to find out what does the Bible really say about salvation, plain and simple, where would it be? And I want you to know, I would turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Let's stand together, please. Ephesians 2. I begin reading there in verse 1. We'll read 10 verses of Scripture. The Bible says, "And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. God, I trust that you'll take now this passage of Scripture and speak to our hearts once again. God, as the preacher, I pray you'll help me to lead these folks in this study that we might see what these verses literally say about salvation, so that when we leave, indeed, salvation would be plain and simple to our understanding. Lord, I pray for that person who is here that's not saved. And God, there's not just one, but there are many. I pray for them. I pray that they might hear as though it were the first time they'd ever heard that Jesus loves them. God, they'd be so taken with that, God, that today they would come and kneel at the cross and ask Jesus to come into their heart. Lord, do that work in our lives now that only you do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Friend, if you leave your Bible open there to Ephesians chapter 2, you understand that the Apostle Paul is writing this wonderful book to the church at Ephesus. And in this book, he's going to be dealing with these great doctrines of faith. In chapter 1, he talks about this inheritance, and he talks about that in whom we have redemption, talking about Jesus. And well, you'll just find in the Bible is filled with this wonderful subject to man, and that is how man can be saved. Not long ago, I was speaking with a friend of mine who is mistaken, by the way, not because he disagrees with me, but because he's just wrong. He said that the Bible is written for the purpose that we might glorify God. The reason that there is a Bible is so that we might read that Bible, and from that we would glorify the Lord. I want you to know that God does not need a book to glorify him. He is glorified every day. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. We look out at oceans and mountains, and we see animals that fly in the air and fish that swim in the deep. And everything we see, every part of creation, we understand that there is a God in heaven, and we glorify the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came for a purpose. Someone would say, well, Jesus came, the purpose of his life was to glorify his Father. He did, in fact, glorify his Father, but Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so I want you to know that Jesus had a purpose to his life. He stated himself that the reason that I'm here is because man is lost and he needs to be saved. Well, the reason that we have a Bible in our hands is so that men might be able to understand the heart of God related to their need. God met us at our need, and in our need, he sent to us this wonderful book, and the book tells us about salvation. Therefore, it behooves us to turn to a passage of Scripture like this and look at salvation plain and simple. I mean, what does it really, really say? If we were all young, some of you are young, but if we were all kiddos, I mean little folks, we'd all sit around, you know, maybe in a little semicircle, and we'd take our Bible and we'd explain to a child, here's what the Bible says. I want you to have that mindset this morning and just look at this. You may have read this. You may know it backwards and forwards, but I hope that you'll look at it from the perspective of someone who doesn't know. And what does it really say? What about salvation, preacher, in these 10 verses? What does it say? Three things I want you to see. First of all, in verse number 1, we see a biblical description of man. A biblical description of man. Now, that always is in contrast with man's description of man. Man's description of man is that man is doing well. He's getting better and better. He is getting smarter and smarter. Man ignores history. He doesn't look back and see how things were and how things are. But instead, in the area of maybe technology, he says, look how we've advanced. But in the area of decency and morality and happiness and so on and so on, he doesn't remember that things are not getting better, they're getting worse. People are living perverted lives, they're living immoral, disgusting lives, and at such a rate that it's as though society as a whole is shaking their fist in the face of God. The parliament in Hungary just recently adopted a constitution that said that they would condemn abortion and they would condemn the lifestyle of the homosexual. And as a result of that, the United States government officially, Hillary Clinton officially, and Europe as a whole officially has condemned the little country of Hungary because of this strong statement that they've made. Now, there are other things in the Constitution they don't like as well, but they don't like these two things. Isn't it tragic, friend, that the West is now pointing over there to a country that is in such peril, a little bitty country that has gone through so much in her history, and now they are criticizing her for being decent and being honorable related to what you and I believe the Bible teaches. It's a tragic day that we live in. Here's what man says. Man says, I'm getting better and better and better, and one day I'm going to climb this ladder just like the folks, back there in the day of Babel, and I'm climbing this ladder, and I'm gonna reach utopia. But the Bible has a different take on it. Here's what the Bible says. What is the biblical description of man? Well, it simply says in verse 1, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul's writing to these folks related to who they are now, but related to who they were. Here's what he says to them. He said, you were made alive, quickened. You were made alive because there was a time when you were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sin. It doesn't take long to live in life before you understand death. Sometimes it's the death of a pet, and now as a little child, you understand death. Many times, as a child, it's the death of grandparents or great-grandparents, and you understand death. Friend, we don't live long before we understand the reality of death. So what does the Bible say here? The Bible speaks in such basic, simple terms. It says that the man without Christ is, it doesn't say he's unregenerate, but rather it says he's dead. Everybody can understand that, even a little child. It's a little four-letter word. He is dead. He's dead. What does it mean? We were to go over here to the funeral home and find a dead body, here's what we would find. We would find that that body now is separated from life. That's what death really is. Death is separation from life. If I were to die physically, I would be separated from you who have physical life, and physical life exists here on earth. And so if I died, then my body would be here if I died right at this very moment. Like I told the young people the other night, if I died at this very moment, it'd scare you to death. But just the same, I'd be dead. You could come up here. You could talk to me. Some of you, deacons probably, would kick me. I was talking to one of our church members yesterday, and I said, you know, there's some places I don't want to die. I'm not sure I want to die at all. I want to go to heaven by the rapture instead of dying. But there's some places you don't want to die. I mean, after all, have you ever been taking a shower and think to yourself, wouldn't this be a terrible thing to have a heart attack right here in the shower? And then they come and find you, and you look like Jabba the Hutt all stuck down at the bottom of that shower. Really and truly, that's not a good deal at all. I told this person I was talking to on the phone, I said, you know, if I died, I'd really like to die at a deacon's meeting. That way they'd get blamed for it. Amen. Friend, the Bible says that a man without Christ is dead. What does it mean? It means he's separated from spiritual life. You see, if you're dead spiritually, it means that you do not have spiritual life. Here's what God told Adam and Eve. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you'll surely die. They did do that. They did die, but yet their physical life continued. What was he saying? He said, you died spiritually. You were separated from God. No longer did they enjoy that fellowship that they once enjoyed. No longer did they walk with God in the Garden of Eden, that perfect place, and now they have died spiritually. Well, the Bible tells us that the man without Christ is dead. He's separated from spiritual life. Now, we understand that for this reason. He is also separated from scriptural knowledge. You know, the Bible says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Here's what we understand. The man without Christ is dead. The man without Christ has no appetite for spiritual things and scriptural things. He has no appreciation for scriptural things. He has no application. He has no aptitude. He has no appropriation. He's just not interested at all. Preacher, I just don't understand. The fellow I work with, I come home, I come to work on Monday morning, I tell him about church, I tell him about a song I heard, I tell him about a sermon I heard, I tell him about an experience we had, and he is absolutely, he's almost rude. He doesn't care. It doesn't affect him one way at all. He's oblivious. He doesn't care. Why is that? I'm going to tell you why. Because he's dead. He's dead spiritually. He doesn't know the Lord. He's not saved. And as a result of that, he has no appetite. Friend, if you were to go to the funeral home, you could set a table there. You could put the best stuff that you fix. I mean, open the Rose Park cookbook, $10. Open the Rose Park cookbook and prepare every meal that you can find out of there. And I want you to know, you would not one of those corpses, not one of them would get up and say, I want to eat. Why? Because they're dead. They have no appetite. They have no concern. They're not interested at all. You could talk to them. You could shout at them. You could, whatever you want to do. They can't hear. Why? Because they are dead. May I say to you, the Bible tells us that the man who is not saved is separated from scriptural knowledge. He is separated from spiritual life. He is dead. And furthermore, he is separated from supernatural power. The man without Christ does not have the person of the Holy Spirit living in his life. If you're saved, the scripture tells us that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, lives inside of you. That is the throne of the Holy Spirit of God. Even in eternity, it seems as though the Holy Spirit is going to continue to reside in the hearts of the people of God. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit of God that lives in your heart does not live in the heart of the unbeliever. The unbeliever is dead. He's dead to spiritual knowledge. He's dead to spiritual things. He's dead. He's spiritually dead. He is dead to the Spirit's power. As a result of that, his life is foreign to yours, and vice versa. They just don't understand. Now then, look at this. We see that, first of all, a biblical description of man, he's dead. But then there is a practical description of sin. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past, here's Paul again, he says to the folks at Ephesus, he said, here's how you used to live. In time past, you did this. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Here's what he told them. He said, now here's how a dead man lives. A dead man lives in sin. A dead man lives in sin. How does he do it? In verse 2, we see sin's deeds. You walk according to the course of this world. Brother Maddox, what is the course of this world? Well, I tell you what, you drive around late at night, Friday night or Saturday night, and just with your eyes wide open, you just look at Shreveport and Bossier City, drive down and go by the riverfront and look and see how people live, pay close attention on the news at night and listen to people, the drunkards and the dope addicts and the people that are living in sin, and think about what's going on around you in the lives, not just on the news, but as you listen to conversations, you understand that there indeed is a course of this world, and it is sinful, sinful, sinful. And the Bible says that the man without Christ, he lives in sin's deeds. He pays attention to the prince, the power of the air. He pays attention to the things of the course of this world. But not only do we see sin's deeds, but then we see this. The Bible says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Look at this. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Not only do we see sin's deeds, but we see sin's desires. Now wait just a minute. Sin's deeds, we could start naming them. If I ask these young people to start naming sin, boy, they just named all kinds of sin. If I ask you to name sin, you can just name all kinds of sin. That's what sin is. That's the verse number 2. But now in verse number 3, we see sin's desires. The Bible talks about walking in the lust of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. The Bible teaches us that the man without God, the lost man, that he lives in sin, he enjoys sin, he desires sin, he lusts after sin, and all of us were there, even if you're saved today like the folks at Ephesus, that's who we were, that's who man is without God. He is that man who is involved in the deeds of sin, and the reason is because he desires sin. You know, not too long ago, I was at Tokyo Restaurant, and they had some goldfish, big old fish, there in their pond. If you walk by there, you've been there before, and you walk over this little bridge, and it's pretty. There's all these fish down there, all different colors, and, you know, just beautiful. Well, they throw food out there, and those fish come up. So I was there the other day. I was watching that, and they had the food and throw it out there, and I looked at it myself, and I thought, it looks horrible. I bet you it tastes horrible. But I walked up there, and I just was looking at those fish, and so I just waved my hand like this. And those fish, they thought I was the Pope. They just came up. I mean, they were just right at the top of the water. I was doing like this, and they were just up there just like that. Why? Because they had a desire, those fish. They had a desire for food. I'll tell you a tragic story. I went in there just this past week. No fish. I asked the people, I said, where are the fish? And they said, a pelican came by. That's the truth. And the pelican ate the fish. You know what I told him? I said, well, the sign says sushi. The pelican just took him up on their offer, I guess. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of animal it is. It has a desire. It has an appetite. Friend, the Bible says that you, as a lost person, that you have a desire. Not only do we sin because there's a sinful world around us, but we sin because it's the desire of our heart. It's the lust of our life. We're like those fish at the top of the water. Our flesh is craving. Our desires are craving. And we live this life of sin. Paul said, look, that's who you were. We see the deeds of sin. We see the desire of sin. But then he explains it completely with this next phrase in verse 3. After the semicolon, he says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Do you see it? We see also the depravity of sin. We're by nature. What is your nature? The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, therefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, what's down there in the well indeed comes up in the bucket. We are naturally sinners. We sin not because of the fact, we don't become a sinner because of the world around us. We become a sinner because that's who we are. Your little children grow up in your house, and they took after old uncle so-and-so and such and such. Listen, the reason they're living like they are is not because they associated with this one or that one. They're living like they are because it's their nature. It's what's down there inside. They lie and they steal and everything else because it's their nature. Here's what Paul said. He said, we see a practical description of sin, and we also now see a beautiful description of God. Paul is writing. He says to these folks, he says, look, you were dead in sins. In verse 2 and 3, here is what you were doing. He described their sin. He described their lust, their desire, and their nature. And then in verse 4, he says, but God. That's a great way to begin a verse. But God, wait a minute. Here is man without God. Here is man losing. Here is man depraved. Here is man destitute. Here is man headed toward hell. And then it says, but God. Look what it says about him. A beautiful description of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were, look, dead in sins. If you want to describe verses 1, 2, and 3 with three words, it is found in verse 5, dead in sins. That's what he said. And so he comes and he says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ by grace. You're saved. Friend, the Bible tells us that we now see a beautiful description of God. Salvation, plain and simple, man is dead. He's lost. He's in sin. He lives in sin. He shakes his fist at God. He lives like that. And now, what can be done for him? Well, first we see God's love. But God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You have to remember the mercy of God. If you talk about the love of God and the grace of God, never forget the mercy of God. For God who is rich in his great mercy, in his love, wherewith he, in his mercy wherewith he loved us. We see God's love. Well, yesterday somebody told me on the football game, the big football game, Tebow got beat terribly. You say, what do you think about that? Man, that shows that God got beat. No, it doesn't. Denver got beat. You know what it shows? It shows that God doesn't care about football. But you know what God does do? He takes the opportunity of a young man like this, Tim Tebow. And by the way, you ought to pray for him, because if the world can catch him in anything, they're going to put it in the spotlight. And you know that, and I know that. But look, right in the middle of that, as Brother Eddie told me, said they had a commercial right in the middle of that football game, and it was all about John 3:16, and kids quoting John 3:16 and saying, for God so loved the world. My friend, I want you to know that's what the world needs to hear. The Bible says we see God's love. We see how that God looks down at man, and he says, I love you, even if you're dead and depraved and you desire all these negative things, all these things that are opposed to me, you're rebellious and sinful, but God says, I love you. But then look, not only did we see God's love, then he says, by grace you're saved. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And then verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says we see God's love, we see God's grace. What is the difference? Technically, God's grace is God's unmerited love or favor. What is grace? Grace is God's love on steroids. Grace is God's love as it's reaching down to men. Somebody has taken the word grace and said this to us, that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. You see, God loves us, but grace shows us God loves us. Grace is that which is extended to us. Well, as you look in your Bible, you'll find that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You'll find the Bible tells us that this grace that is given to us, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Grace is the expression of God's love. Grace is the extension of God's love. Grace, ladies and gentlemen, is that which says to us that God has made a way for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. Now, what do we see? Here's what we see. We see that salvation is by the grace of God. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, when he told us, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, somebody in this room, there's somebody here, there always is. Somebody says, hey, you know what? I believe I'm as good as you are. Friend, you're probably better than me. I tell you, I know I'm as good as some of these people sitting around me. There's some people that invited me to church today. I tell you, if you knew them, preacher, you'd be ashamed. I am ashamed. I do know them. I'm ashamed when I look in the mirror. I know me. Preacher, I want you to know, if they're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. No, that's not true. See, because we're not going to heaven because of who we are. You don't get to heaven because you're better than Charlie. You don't get to heaven because you're better than Philip. You get to heaven because Jesus Christ washed you in his blood. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness came by the law, then Jesus died for no reason. If I can get to heaven on my own, if I can get to heaven pulling myself up by my own bootstraps, if I can get to heaven by being religious or moral or decent or kind, if anybody's in heaven, he's in heaven. Well, how do you know that? Well, it's because of how he lived. No, I'm sorry. For by grace are you saved, through faith. That not of yourself. We see God's love. We see God's grace. Then last of all, we see God's work. The Bible says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's the will of God for your life. What's God's plan? I started to call that last point God's plan instead of God's work. Everybody wants to know, what's God's will for my life? What's God's plan for my life? God has a great plan for your life, and he does. What is it? It's God's work. We're his workmanship. God wants to take your life and use your life. Wouldn't you like to be used by God? Sure. Salvation, plain and simple. Here it is. Man is lost. He lives lost. God loves him, gave his son to die for him. And when you, dear friend, by faith, accept Christ as your Savior, then God can work in your life. My, he can take you and make you into something wonderful. How many people? You know, just the people you and I know. Just in the early service, Sue Whitten was here. Sue Whitten's a missionary in Bolivia, been down there now for a decade or so. Sue Whitten, what a story that is. The grace of God, how God reached down her life, took her life, took her through difficult times. Certainly her husband died, all that. But at the same time, God worked in her life. Yeah, but she's a missionary. She's exceptional. May I tell you that the need that the folks in Bolivia have is no different than the need and the folks that live next door to you have. God can use you to be exceptional to reach them, just like God uses her to reach those folks in Bolivia. Let's bow our heads together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Salvation, plain and simple. Brother Maddox, I want to be saved. I'm not saved. I want to know the Lord. What do I do? Here's what you do, friend. You give your heart and your life to him. You run to him. You give your life. You repent of your sin and trust him. Will you do it today? Will you? Father, I pray that you would bless every person in this room. Draw us to Christ. Work in our heart. God, help someone here to experience salvation in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.